then it just will come out of the bottom or from the top or have wheels, and it'll just, you know, come through the down the aisles. Yeah. We have enough people here with the technology to make that happen. Anyway, welcome home to all of you who have been away, and pray that you have an amazing Christmas while you are here with your family. And so before I begin this morning, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great and glorious day that you have made. Here it is, the eve that we celebrate your birth. And thank you, God, that we can join in this place and just rejoice in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, come to save the world. Bless you, Lord, for your goodness, your faithfulness, and your mercy to the nations and to us. Thank you for the gift of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And pray this morning that you would just minister, speak to our hearts and to our lives where we are at today. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. We know it is Christmas Eve, and I can hardly believe we're already at that time of the year. It just the I don't know about you, but this year went by so quickly for me. And I assume that everyone is ready for tomorrow. Am I right? Everyone's ready? Okay, how many of you guys are going to go down to Walmart as soon as I'm done? Get that last, you know, the last poinsettia, they have one leaf left on it, you know, like everybody's in, yeah. Well, don't rush because I got to go there first. I'm sure that everyone's looking forward to sleeping in tomorrow, breakfast in bed, as the children are waiting for mom and dad to get up at about 11 o'clock in the morning so those kids can just rip and tear. Am I right, kids? Yeah, see, you heard it here, 11 o'clock. See, I got your back, folks. Yeah, I'm thinking dream on. It's not going to happen. So this morning, I'd like to begin by reading a passage of Scripture with you from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. And the Scripture says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son. And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, the prophet that Matthew is speaking about here was the prophet Isaiah. And this prophecy, the very end, that Emmanuel, God is with us, was written about 700 years before Christ was born. And those of us who have been raised up in the church have listened to this amazing passage of Scripture from our childhood, you know, about the virgin birth and so on, surrounding Mary's conception, birth of Christ. And it never has ever seemed odd to any of us who were raised up in the church. We've heard this over and over again from childhood, from very, very, very small. We've heard it all our lives. On the other hand, those of us who haven't grown up with a church background have found this account, if you will, being probably one of the most bizarre, one of the most mind-bending events which defies all human logic and reasoning. This was something that I used to get hung up myself because I wasn't raised in a Christian home. The Son of God born by a virgin? Like, really? That just sounds, you know, it sounds weird. It sounds unbelievable and certainly impossible from a human perspective. Years ago, when I was a welder, I worked with an East Indian man who was from the Sikh religion, and I had the opportunity to share about Christ's birth. And we were on a coffee break, and it was around this time of the year. And I shared how God had sent his holy son, Jesus Christ, born into this world, that he might save us from our sin. And those were the days before I understood that I needed to really share the Ten Commandments with this man, to show him, you know, the reality of his sin, his separation from God. Anyway, after I had spoken with this guy for a while about Christ's birth, he said, I'd like to tell you a story. I'd like to tell you a story that I heard when I was a boy growing up in India. He said, you know, there was a baby boy that was born. And he said, how I heard it was the baby came out of a fish's mouth. It was born out of a fish's mouth. And so when he had finished sharing his story, it was almost as if he was saying to me, okay, you've got your story about a virgin, you know, getting pregnant by a Holy Spirit, having a baby boy. And I've told you my story about the fish, you know, a boy born out of a fish. And so which story is more believable? It looks like we're even. That's what kind of I was getting from it. His understanding about the virgin birth was purely from a human perspective, as mine once was. The biblical account that I had shared was nothing but foolishness to this fellow, and it's no surprise, because we're told this from the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14, the apostle Paul writes, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. No one can understand the spiritual truths that are printed on the pages of the Bible without being filled first by the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because they are inspired by him. As we read the scripture, Matthew chapter 1, we can only imagine, really, what might have been going on within the minds of those who had first heard about this back in the Ancient of Days. As we have seen, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth would have been just as foolish to those people back then as it is to many of us today who were born or raised outside of the church. The prophecy which was given through Isaiah was that a virgin would conceive and she would give birth to a son. And then he writes, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, Matthew is the only New Testament writer who writes about this fulfilled prophecy. And the reason why he's the only one who writes this way is because he's writing primarily to the Jews of the day. And this is why he also included the genealogy of Christ's ancestry in his writing going back 14 generations. And the reason why he did that was because the Jews would pay very close attention to their ancestry, who was really a Jew and who wasn't, which house and which tribe and those kinds of things that they would keep track of. And if you weren't a real Jew, then you were considered to be a Gentile, which meant that you were lower than a dog. And in reality, you were an insignificant nothing. And if you weren't a Jew, you had no inheritance, no honor, no respect, no rights at all in the temple. The point I want to highlight this morning in this message is the fulfillment of the name, which was prophesied in ancient times concerning the Lord Jesus and his birth. Matthew wrote about this fulfillment. Last part, we recorded from Isaiah, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. In the days under the old covenant, the priests who ministered in the temple were to present the people to God and God to the people. The priests had been commissioned by God to be his representatives to the people on the earth, and they represented the physical to the spiritual and the spiritual to the physical realm. However, the Holy Spirit spoke to the prophet Isaiah, and he prophesied how this would all change one day. And Matthew was a witness to this change and was moved by the Holy Spirit to record it. The fullness of time had come, and soon the people of God would no longer need to go through a priest in order to speak to God on their behalf. Now that the birth of Jesus had taken place, the people would be able to experience God in a completely new and different way. You see, he had physically come to them as God in the flesh. And as time would go by, they would see him healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, performing all kinds of miracles that had never, ever been seen before or done before. The days, you know, were coming, you know, when after Christ's resurrection, that the people of God would be able to go personally and directly to the Lord Jesus himself without going through a man. Listen to Christ's words to his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. And Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And this was the great mystery, which the Lord had kept hidden for some 4,000 years. Emmanuel is God with us, had now become an incredible, new, and powerful meaning. God is with us is now God lives within us. Never in all the history of the world had this ever been a reality until the birth of Jesus Christ and his entry into the most spiritually darkest point in all of history. Other prophecies made by the prophet Isaiah also confirm the revelation of the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. And we will see another prophecy that was given to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, familiar to many of us. Isaiah writes, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." Jesus, the child born, given the name Emmanuel, God is with us, was also given other names which would confirm who he was. And I want to share a little bit about those names by which the Lord has been known and is known and characterized by. As we've already seen, how Emmanuel, God is with us, or lives within us, he was given his promise. God has given his promise that he will always be with us. We see that at the end of the book of Hebrews, where the writer shares some concluding words about our need as a body, a church body, to keep on loving each other. He goes on to say that husbands and wives should keep faithful in loving one another in their marriages, and how we should never get caught up in that snare of falling in love with money, as it will blind us and it will lead us away from our faith in Christ. At Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the scripture says, "Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have." Reason why? "For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." And that is God's promise to you and I. He will never fail us. He will never leave us, never forsake us, though others will, and they will. Because he now lives within our hearts in the power of his Holy Spirit, we can now press onward knowing that he continues to dwell deep within our innermost lives. Question here is, how has Emmanuel, God within you, kept your heart in the midst of your trials, your tribulations during this past year of 2017? What is your testimony about his faithfulness to you, that he has never left you in the midst of all of your struggles? You and I live in the best of times. Really? You think we're the worst of times? No, we live in the best of times. The reason why is God has made a way for us to personally come before his throne of grace. Never before, without the resurrection of Christ, was that ever possible. But he's made it possible for you and I. And the Word of God confirms this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. The scripture says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Until Christ, amen, until Christ had been born and lived in this dark and sinful world, this was an impossibility. He became our high priest. He died once and for all and was resurrected from the dead. Praise God. There no longer needs to be an earthly man standing in as a priest to make an offering on your behalf or mine. Amen? We have to go to some guy. We go straight to God. The Lord knows exactly what we're going through right this moment. And we can go directly to him ourselves with confidence. And our confidence to do this comes from our experience of God, Emmanuel, is with us, living within us. Secondly, we see the truth that God is with us. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 9:6 that the Lord, or that the child born unto us would be our wonderful counselor. Now, those of us who have received Christ as our Lord and Savior have all come out of a world that is filled with struggles and problems. Some of us have suffered various kinds of abuses before we came to Christ. You know, those abuses in one way or another, they have shaped us, they have formed us. The way that we think, the way that we look at other people, and the way that we look at ourselves. Some of us have suffered some very traumatic things. And it's only by the amazing power of God and through the drawing of His Holy Spirit that we have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and His salvation. Over the years, I've had the honor and the privilege of being able to be invited by individuals to come alongside of them as a brother in the Lord and to be there while the Lord Jesus, their wonderful counselor, ministers to their broken and wounded souls. And I've been brought to tears many times over the years as Christ speaks to their inner hearts and ministers His healing to those deep inner places that have been abused. A place where only He can go. No human being can go there. I've been an eyewitness to their healing, rejoiced with them, and have seen them restored and gained victory over their inner struggles and abuses. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus tells us what His wonderful counseling ministry is all about. And we read it in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And the poor means the spiritually poor. "He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And I've sat with brothers and sisters who've been believers for many years of their lives, and have seen how Christ, their wonderful counselor, has ministered to their brokenness. I've seen them set free from even the oppression of the devil. There's been great joy as they bear witness of their victory over Him, and their hearts are revived with a revelation of their new identity in Christ. The child born unto us is God with us. He is our wonderful counselor who counsels us with His eye upon us, as the Scripture teaches us in Psalm 32 and verse 8. The Scripture says, "I," that's God, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." How comforting is that? You know, 2 o'clock in the morning and you're at the end of yourself, or any time of the day, at the end of yourself. There is nobody around, right? You can't just get on the phone, perhaps. Maybe you have no cell service wherever you are. But God is there with His eye, His counsel upon you, upon me. If we will seek Him in every situation, He will counsel us and how we should be responding, really, to an unfair, perhaps an unprincipled boss or co-workers or, you know, out of control, off-the-chain neighbors. He will counsel us in our marital relationships, and what He will do is He will lead us to His own words, which will instruct us in how we are to behave and how we are to treat one another. He will counsel us in our interpersonal relationships with other believers as well as with those who are outside of the body of Christ. He gives His wise counsel to young people and will give each of you His direction concerning your future, your friends, your jobs, your relationships. And I encourage all of you to seek Him and inquire of Him in every decision that you will make. Why? Because He's very interested in what you do. And yes, He does want you to be successful in your personal walk with Him. Emmanuel, God is with us, is our wonderful counselor. And He becomes more and more real and personal as we reach out to Him. It's important that we don't just read about, you know, Isaiah 9:6, you know, a child born of us at Christmas time. Why? Because Christ is our wonderful counselor 24/7, 365 days of the year. When was the last time that you inquired of your wonderful counselor. He counsels you and I with his eye upon us in order to instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. And I find that incredibly comforting. Thirdly, we see the truth that God is with us. And the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 9, 6, that the child born unto us is our mighty God, our everlasting Father. Now what comes to your mind when you think about the role of a father? What comes to my mind about this role is how a father watches over his family as its protector. He protects them from danger and from those who seek to bring harm or maybe take some advantage of his family. I remember when I was about 7 or 8 years old, there was a man who had a bitter dispute with my dad. Now, those were the days of, back in that time, in the mid-60s, early 70s, you know, our house was chaos. There was drunkenness almost every weekend. It was off the chart. And it was obviously through this bitter dispute had come out of, you know, one of these drunken rages that was between my dad and this man. But one night this fellow got extremely intoxicated and he came to our house and he was trying to break down our front door. He was yelling and he was cursing at my dad on the other side of the door and that he was yelling, I'm going to come in there. I'm going to do you all in. I'm going to finish you all off. And so my dad told me, it was years later, it took every bit of strength he had in order to keep that guy on the other side of the door. When that fellow finally left, the door jam of the house had been split. And I remember my dad nailing it back together. And you know, he never, ever did change the door jam. The nails are still there as a reminder to what happened on that night some 50 years ago. Now, even though we didn't know the Lord, I credit God today for protecting us by keeping, by giving my dad the strength that he needed to keep that big guy, he wasn't some little small guy, out to keep us safe from physical harm and perhaps even death on that terrible, fearful night. Now, perhaps there are some of us here this morning who grew up without a father figure in our life. And if that's you, then perhaps you had no life experience to draw from regarding what a father, an earthly father, is supposed to be like. If this is your scenario and you have received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you need to know just how much He has loved you, how much mercy He has had to draw you to Himself. Why? To make Himself real to you, to make known to you how true and faithful of a Father He is as your protector. You need to know He's watched over your life even when you didn't know Him personally. And what He was doing, how He was guiding your life to the point where you received Him as Lord and Savior. King David writes in Psalm 68, verse 5, Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God whose dwelling place is holy. This also applies to some of us who may have had fathers at home and yet didn't have a very good relationship with Him. Perhaps they were never really there. Maybe they weren't interested, could care less about your life. They were just there. Maybe they were hard. Maybe they were critical. Maybe they were always cranky and demanding. Even in this, your mighty God, your everlasting Father, who knows every intimate detail about your life, miraculously drew you into a personal relationship with Himself through Christ, so that He might reveal His everlasting and eternal love for you. Listen to what Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, and He says it to you and to me today, I have loved you with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to Myself. For those of us whose earthly fathers were there, and they were role models, not perfect, but they were role models. We see how the Lord intended fatherhood to be like as those who watched over to protect their family under the mighty hand of God. When we hear about God's protection over His people, some questions might pop into our mind, such as, if God is my protector, then why did I have that accident then? Why did it happen to them, those people? Or if God is my protector, why did I lose my job? Or if God is my protector, why did I lose my house in a house fire? Or why did I lose my loved one? Now, these are very difficult questions to answer. I'd like to read something I came across the other day referring to God's protection. And the person writes, as humans, we want to see God's protection as a magic force field that keeps us from all harm. Yes, God can stop evil and destruction, but we must remember that we live in a fallen world where we have a free will. And sometimes God works in ways that we do not understand. Sometimes His protection comes in the form of peace and strength in the middle of despair. Sometimes His protection may come as an ending of life because He sees something more beyond the horizon that we cannot see. As believers in Jesus, we are promised a new spiritual life covered under the protection of God in which nothing can separate us from His love. Our comfort comes down to this, that no matter what hardships we may face, God is our faithful provider and is our divine protector, even though we don't always understand His ways or His reasons. Now, sometimes there are just no answers at all that will satisfy our questions, and we are just really left with the simple choice of whether or not we will trust Him by faith when nothing else makes sense. And that His ways and His plans are far beyond and always higher than our own. He is truly the vine, and we are the branches. King David, who had gone through many, many different types of trials in his life, writes these words in Psalm 18, verse 2. He writes, the Lord is my protector. He is my strong fortress. My God is my protection, and with Him I am safe. He protects me like a shield. He defends me and keeps me safe. Many things that we have faced or have yet to face in this life don't always have what we might consider to be a happy ending or have a simple explanation to it. However, God is our everlasting Father, and He is our protector, whether we understand or not. He is. A day is coming when we will know what all of the answers are. What a day that will be. But until that day, it's important that you and I walk by faith and not by sight. The child who was born unto us, our mighty God and everlasting Father, and the list of things that He provides for us and what He continues to protect us from is ongoing. I believe that you and I would be completely blown away if our eyes were ever open to just catch just a glimpse of what our everlasting Father has done or is doing even now as we are here in His presence this morning. The fourth and last thing we see concerning the truth about Emmanuel, God is with us, which the prophet Isaiah wrote about, is in Isaiah 9:6. And we see how the child born unto us is our Prince of Peace. Now, you know, we don't have to listen very long. Turn the television on, you know, broadcast another shooting in Surrey. You know, someone else dies of, you know, fentanyl and all this kind of stuff. You know, I don't have to look very far to see that there's not a whole lot of peace on the earth today. So the question is, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, like the scripture declares, then why don't we see peace on the earth? Well, first, it's important for us to understand the kind of peace that the scripture is talking about here, because there are many, and I was one of them at one time, that criticized God to see, you know, we see the countless conflicts that are in the world today, fighting between people, heartless terrorist attacks, wars amongst the nations, and so on and so on. When people see these things all of the time, and there is no peace, no intervention from God at all, they scoff at the title like I used to. You know, Prince of Peace. Really? The Prince of Peace. That's the Lord Jesus? Really? Well, with this in mind, let's read what Jesus had to say about peace on the earth. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. And He says these words, Don't imagine that I came to bring peace on the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Now, you know, there's a series of messages right here. So if Jesus didn't come to bring peace on the earth, then how in the world can he be called the Prince of Peace? Doesn't the scripture, you know, contradict the one we read, you know, in Isaiah chapter 9:6, where he is the Prince of Peace? We need to look at what Jesus was saying in Matthew 10. The sword that he's talking about wasn't the physical kind of sword, of course. Instead, he was talking about what a sword can do, such as a sword can cut, it can divide, and a sword can sever. When he said that he came to bring a sword upon the earth, he was using himself as the analogy. He was saying that he is the sword. He is that sword which came to cut, to divide, and to sever. And what he means by that is that households will be divided and severed as children from those homes would choose to receive Christ into their lives. And in turn, their parents would cut them out of their lives. They would reject their own kids. They would choose to disown them because of their faith in Christ. A man's enemies might be those right in his own house, meaning that his family might hate him because of his faith in Jesus. And that is the high price, the high cost of being a disciple. Love for our family cannot be greater than our love for God. True followers of Christ must be willing to give up everything, including their family. The truth about Jesus being the Prince of Peace is that he is the Prince of Peace which exists between man and God. You see, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ covering your sin or mine, there can be, never will be, peace with God. Those who believe they can get into heaven by their own good works or by their own value without a personal faith in Jesus Christ will one day face the most tragic, horrific moment in all of their lives when one stands before the throne of God. The most sobering and terrifying words they will ever hear from the one whom they have rejected, the one who created them, will be, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see, those who reject God and his only way of salvation through his Holy Son are at war with God. I was at war one time with God. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 8 explains this. It says, "Now the mind of the flesh is death, both now and forever, because it pursues sin. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, the spiritual well-being that comes from walking with God both now and forever. The mind of the flesh, with its sinful pursuits, is actively hostile to God. It does not submit itself to God's laws, since it cannot. And those who are in the flesh, living a life that caters to sinful appetites and impulses, cannot please God." And that mindset exists right to this very moment with those who have yet to open up their hearts and lives to Christ. The child born unto us, the Prince of Peace, has made peace between us and God. He made it possible when he willingly went to a cross, paid the high price for your sin and mine by laying down his own life. This was the Father's plan from the very, very beginning, that he might one day have sweet, intimate fellowship once again with his beloved creation, whom he created in his own image. So when we hear about all of the unrest that's going on in the world around us today, such as the conflicts, the fighting, terrorist bombings, murders, violent crimes, and wars, and so on and so on, the Lord Jesus did not come to make peace with the enemy, a spiritual enemy, the devil, who sits behind the scenes and works through man in order to bring chaos in order to discredit Christ. We know from the scripture that this world lies in a spiritual darkness under the power of the evil one. There will never be peace and harmony among men as long as the Antichrist is able to deceive the nations. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, 1 John 5:19, we read this. It says, "We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Unless men, women, and young people come to a true repentance, there will never be peace. Never be peace that can only come through the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the true Prince of Peace. And the peace which the Lord Jesus brings is what he gives to you and I are those who know him personally. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My perfect peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge." The child born unto us, Emmanuel, God is with us, who now lives within us through the power of his Holy Spirit, is the manifestation of what true peace is. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of peace. He is peace personified. His peace abides within us. Why? Because he lives within us. His peace is able to bypass all of our human reasoning and understanding when we choose to put our trust and our faith in him. When the difficult times present themselves to us that make no sense at all, his peace is able to comfort and strengthen our innermost heart when life's trials and circumstances seem so much bigger than we can ever bear. For some people, the Christmas season can be very difficult this time of year because of their past experiences. If this is your scenario, then I pray that the Prince of Peace will fill you fresh and new with the power of his peace and his presence, that he will minister his healing to your innermost heart. Emmanuel, God is with us, is our wonderful counselor. He is our mighty God and everlasting Father. He is our Prince of Peace. May you be encouraged and built up this morning as you consider that he lives within your heart in order that he might manifest himself out through your surrendered life and mine as a light to those who live in this world that still lies under the evil one in darkness. So I say to you, Merry Christmas. May the Lord bless you and your homes this season. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, without you, there is no hope. There is none. There's all different kinds of theories. I know I tried most of them. But God, you are faithful. I thank you that you have chosen. You know, you didn't have to. But you chose to be God with us, God living within us, not someone out in space, but someone inside that dwells within us. Thank you, Lord, that you would do such a thing. And thank you for the birth of your Holy Son, God with us, who has come, whom we celebrate this season. I pray your blessing on my brothers and sisters here this morning. May they go in your strength and power. In Christ's name, amen.